In a world that is fractured by disunity, and in a day where we see more alienation and division than any of us have seen in most of our life, the message of the Bible calls Christians to live in harmony because we are in Christ, because we are His people, and because God blesses and keeps us. He makes His face shine upon us and saves us by His grace, and He turns His countenance, His face towards us, and He keeps us in His peace. I want to pray. Then we'll look at Ephesians together. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we confess that in Christ we are called to unity. We are moved from alienation to reconciliation. We are changed from our old way of life to a God-centered life, to worship You, to place You at the center, for Jesus to be the head of the church. This is the journey we are about to embark on in the book of Ephesians. It is all there. It is a true revelation of Your vision for Your church. If we are to be the church that You desire, we are to listen to Your description that You give us. And then we humbly set our hearts to walk in this truth. As we come to Ephesians, in the fear of the Lord, we pray again. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're only going to look at the first two verses. I'm going to do three things this morning, hopefully, Lord willing. First of all, I'd like to say a few words about this introduction, just these two verses, Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2. And then I want to answer the question, why Ephesians now? Why are we studying the book of Ephesians now at this time in the history of First Baptist Church? And I hope to answer that question. And then I want us to read the letter like it was given to the church in Ephesus. We'd read through the whole letter, six chapters. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God would anoint His word and He would pour it into your soul. A word planted that would humble all of us, that we would hear what God has to say about His church. So you can just remain seated. It's a long book. We'll get there eventually. But I just want to make a few comments about this introduction. Paul begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This claim is critical. Paul is claiming that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the word apostolos just means the sent one. That Paul is claiming he was sent and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we are going to get to the book of Acts. We will consider Paul's conversion experience, and especially if you're following in the church preaching schedule, you'll see that we'll end up in the book of Acts chapter 19 to understand what did God do in this little church in Ephesus and what was God's plan for them and how does this context of Acts 19 reveal to us the message that God is giving us here. But Paul is claiming to be an apostle. In fact, in this letter, just turn to chapter 2, verse 20, Paul will explain to us what an apostle is, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul is declaring that God is giving this foundation, God is giving His word through the apostles, that Paul is a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that he is speaking the very word of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is claiming to be one of those holy apostles. And he is saying that the words I'm writing to you are the words that are the very will of God. This is important. If we are to live this and to become this church that is revealed here by the will of God, we will unpack this in the rest of these chapters. Paul says it's by the will of God. It's not his own will. And we will see that all the way through, even as we read, going back to verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And then Paul goes on to describe who the recipients of the letter are. It's written to a real church, to real Christians, to people who are in Ephesus. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this. There is some discrepancy about whether or not this letter was written just to the church in Ephesus. Some of the old manuscripts actually don't have the little phrase, who are in Ephesus. Others actually have the words in Laodicea. And as I read all that I could on this, I think the weight of all the texts and everything I've read falls on the fact that this book was written to the church in Ephesus. It's like Colossians. Just turn over. It's just Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians to chapter 4. Or you can just listen. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is writing to a specific church in Colossae, in this town. And Paul directly says to them, though he's written to them specifically, verse 16, when this letter, the letter written to the Colossians, has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul knew that his letters were the very word of God, much like we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul said, the message that I declared to you, that you received it in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the very word of God that does its work in you. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you were with us, Paul understood he was giving scripture. And even in Colossians 4, he says, when you get this letter, circulate it among the churches. And he's doing the very same thing here in Ephesians. And whether it is the letter to Ephesus or not, it is clearly a letter that was circulated. It is a letter that still speaks today. But the weight of everything I read, I believe, falls on the fact that it was written to the church in Ephesus. And we'll see that when we get to Acts 19 and understand all this focus on the supernatural and the struggles that were going on in Ephesus. But notice the first way he describes them is saints. In verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. The idea of a saint is somebody who's set apart for Christ. That we are still in the world, but we do not belong to the world. We are not the world's. We are owned by Christ. We are His. He is working in us to make us His, and He is working in us to make us His who are in the world. One commentary talked about the misunderstanding that people have about saints. We think they are somehow shining their and polishing their halo. They're better than the rest of us. They're more holy. That's what makes them a saint. That is not a biblical understanding of saints. You will hear this word saints over and over in the book of Ephesians. And when you do, he's talking about every single Christian. All Christians are set apart by God. A saint is someone who's set apart by God. One commentary explained it. In the Roman Catholic Church, a saint is a particularly holy person who's exalted to be a saint by ecclesiastical procedure. That just means the church has a whole process in which they will decide, as a church, the Catholic Church will decide who is a saint and who isn't. The person is nominated for the position of saint after they die. Then, A trial is held in which one advocate pleads for the virtues of the nominee, showing, among other things, that he or she was responsible for at least one miracle. That's laid out in the Catholic Church. In order to be a saint, you must be responsible for at least one miracle. And another advocate, called the devil's advocate, isn't that surprising where we get that from? Another advocate, called the devil's advocate, tries to tear the person down. And when the person's worthiness is proven and it's established, then he or she is officially becomes a saint after their death. But this is far from the idea that the Bible uses to describe a saint. The Bible describes everyone who is set apart in Christ. It means every single Christian. And we will see that defined in the rest of this book, in verse 3 to 23 especially. What does it mean? What is the work of God doing in us? It is not the spiritually elite. It's every Christian. If you are set apart by God, it's certainly not after death. This letter is written to people who are very much alive. They're in Ephesus. It's written to this church. So when you hear the word saint, as I read through this letter, think of true Christian, those whom God has called to himself, which we will see as we study through these verses. Now look where he goes on. He defines them as saints. He defines them as those who are in Ephesus. And then he defines them in verse 1 as those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And it's hard to know what this word actually means. It is the word for faith. But it could either mean those who have put their faith in Christ or those who are faithful to Christ. It's either trusting in or being trustworthy to him. But I think it's both. Because it's pretty hard to put your faith completely in Christ and truly to believe in the work of God in you without being faithful to him. But either way, it's not just those who are faithful. Look how they're defined. They're faithful in Christ Jesus. And this description is really helpful. If you are not in Christ, you are not a Christian. You may be in church, but unless you are in Christ, you are not his. Which is both scary and also wonderfully encouraging. We don't qualify on our own. Our hope is that we are in Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved in Acts 4:12. Thank the Lord that he has placed us in Christ. We will see this as we go through the letter. 9 times, just in chapter 1, Paul uses this phrase, in Christ. And you will see it as we study through it over these months ahead. 164 times Paul uses this description to describe Christians in all of the New Testament letters. This is Paul's favorite way of saying, hey, for all you Christians, for all of you that are in Christ, aren't you glad we are in Christ? It's a wonderful description. It's this idea of being joined to Christ, belonging to him. We are in him. We're not standing on our own merits. We are his body. We are in him. We are a part of him. And Christ is the head. We will get there. But then look at verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I very intentionally preached from number 6 before we got to Ephesians. In all of his New Testament letters, Paul comes with the Aaronic blessing from the Old Testament. Grace and peace. This is what God said in number 6. You shall place my name on my people. The grace of God that saves and the peace of God that keeps. And let me just say this, because we will see it all the way through the book. If you know chapter 2 of Ephesians, it's all about the grace of God. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he himself, Christ, is our peace. We will get there. But what I love about the introduction is already Paul is connecting it, not only to God the Father, but to Jesus. In number 6, do you remember how it goes? The Lord bless you and keep you. It's the name Yahweh of the Old Testament. And here Paul applies this Old Testament name for God to Jesus. He says, from God our Father, He is ours. He is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see this through the rest of this letter. This is the first thing I wanted to do, just to begin with our introduction, so that we would have this wonderful understanding that this message is actually given by Jesus and is the will of God through the Apostle Paul. So let me try to answer the second question. Why do we need this letter at this time in the history of First Baptist Church? Let me be very candid. Some have leveled their best criticism against First Baptist Church these days and against me personally. And their greatest argument is that the church is changing. And I agree. The church is changing. But the question for us is, how is the church changing? We have not changed in style. We are committed to sing the great old glorious hymns of the faith. How great thou art this morning. I could not believe the worship as we sang in unison, a cappella. We've restarted our choir, and our choir with 20 people is just starting out. We're rebuilding our choir. We are committed to worship with the organ and the piano in the depth of traditional music and spiritual hymns of great theology. And my prayer is that it will move our hearts to grander worship, that will fill our souls and fill this building with praise for God. We are not just singing great songs. We are singing to our great God in worship. We are singing to each other. And as we sing these songs, we are reminding each other who this God is that we worship. We're declaring God's glory, a living church. We have not changed in our desire for genuine fellowship. We are committed more than ever to live in authentic community and engage in each other's lives as we walk with God together, especially in our growth groups in the middle of the week. It's going to demand more of you than just a little coffee time after the service. It demands more than just attending a weekend service. We are calling you as the church, those who are in Christ, who are set apart, to enter into relationship in the church, in true godliness, to care for one another and to love one another and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are committed to genuine fellowship. We have not changed in our commitment to Baptist heritage. We are going back to what the church was in the beginning. In fact, I believe we're returning to the great marks of the faithful Baptist tradition, which I believe that we've drifted away from over the years. We've moved to more of a progressive cultural influence on the church. Some of the accusations are that we are not as accepting of cultural values and practices and lifestyles. The church never was. The church was faithful to God's word, and we are committed to it. We are committed to regenerate membership. This is a great Baptist distinctive. What it means is that in order for you to be a member of this church, you must be a publicly professing and living Christian. We're committed to the Baptist tradition of church discipline from Matthew 7 and 18. We are committed to the Baptist tradition of elders and the role of godly, defined, dignified deacons. We had elders and deacons in this church, and our constitution was clear. We are committed to congregational government and the priesthood of all believers, not a business model of top-down hierarchical leadership, which has found its way into many modern churches. No, we are more Baptist today than we've been in recent years, and we are returning to our Baptist roots. This is our desire. We are committed to confessional baptism, where you must personally declare Jesus is Lord and follow him in obedience personally. It is not something your parents do or that you can hitchhike on your parents. We have not changed in the preaching of God's word. We are committed to proclaim scripture with humble clarity and God-honoring sincerity. I was very careful in every word that I've chosen to write it down so I'm not misquoted. We are returning to the preaching of some of those who have stood in this very pulpit many years before me, who were faithful under God, Sunday after Sunday, teaching God's word to God's people. We are not a new church. We are a renewed church. We're renewing the ministry that we once were with strong, biblical, unapologetic preaching. How have we changed? I believe God is changing us. For years, this church was in decline. Long before I ever got here, this church was dwindling. Through power struggles and many leaving over leadership issues and division. It's written all through our history and our annual reports. Many of the pastors came and left. They were forced out or they were worn out. How has the church changed? It's the people who have changed. If you've been coming to this church for many years, God is growing and changing you and me. And God is bringing people into our fellowship who have a hunger for his word and prayer and humble godliness that calls for authentic Christianity. One of my pastor friends had a profound description of God's purpose in COVID. He suggested three reasons for God ordaining COVID and suffering in general. His first reason is, I believe God is sifting the church. God is removing those who want convenience and a packaged service to attend once a week with no personal demands in their life. If you're not committed, in these days you will be sifted. God is shaping the church, humbly transforming those who remain. I pray that we are humble. God is sifting the church, God is shaping the church, and God is saving and adding to the church. This is true of First Baptist Church. There are a number who have come to Christ over these days. The baptisms, those who have joined our church through membership. In fact, I'm going to do something that might be a little bit risky. But if you have started attending First Baptist Church in the last 5 years, I want to ask you to stand up right now. Amen. Amen. Now, stay standing, please. Please stay standing. I'm not talking just about members. I'm talking about this is your church, even if you've been coming a few months. If you've been here in the last 5 years, I want us to look around. The church is changing. It is changing in the people that God is adding to our number. You can be seated. We are changing by God's grace. God is fulfilling a biblical vision for what the church ought to be as the bride of Christ. When we get to Ephesians 5 and it talks about husband and wife, it is the bride of Christ and the church. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says much of the trouble in the church today is due to the fact that we are so subjective, so interested in ourselves, so egocentric, we having forgotten God and having become so interested in ourselves, we became miserable and wretched, and we spent our time in the shallows and in our own miseries. The message of the Bible from beginning to end is designed to bring us back to God, to humble us before God, and to enable us to see a true relationship with Him. And then he adds, this is the great theme of this epistle to the Ephesians. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for God to speak in His Word and transform the church even more? Some may say that the church is in decline. I disagree. It is religion that is in decline. And what I mean by that is religion that just goes through the motions. If the church is reduced to simply attending one service a week and sitting as an observer, then interest will be lost, and it is being lost. Because people find better things to do on their weekend. But, and hear me carefully, if the people of God, those who are the church in Christ, the body of Christ, called into authentic discipleship, God-honoring, God-fearing worship, God-serving, humble use of our gifts for the benefits of others, God-glorifying, and Christ-treasuring love. Authentic living which sees Christ as the most infinitely valuable treasure of our souls. Then, we will stand up and we will join with the Apostle Paul to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we will pray with all our being that by God's grace, we will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the church will rise out of the ashes of difficulty and suffering. Ephesians reveals to us the church in two ways. First of all, that God is the one who is making His church. And then that God is the one who will strengthen His church. That we would be people of God in relationship with each other in the church and in the world. Two things: how we become the church, and how will we be the church? This is the book of Ephesians. And I would invite you to take your Bibles, and we will do the third thing, that we will read and hear the very word of God on what He calls to be us to be. And by His grace over these months and days that He gives us, so our as our days, so our strength, we pray that God is glorified in us because we are in Christ. Let me pray and then we'll read. Father, by Your will, You have given us a design for Your church, Your body, the body of Your Son, Jesus Christ, specifically. I pray that You will speak in this moment, that we will see Ephesians like we've never seen before, and that there will be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgression, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one in his, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth, that he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning in the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fitting the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is a covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, and for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So as now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that who it is, both their master and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord I don't ask you to stand. We want to close the reading of this letter with this humble challenge. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words will be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father
and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's close with this song.